Okay, just before we start, I wanted to ask if anybody had the opportunity to attempt to be a minister of reconciliation this Thanksgiving. Did any of you have any kind of an opportunity like that?
Didn't get very far.
Okay. So, anybody else? The thing that I wanted to point out is that, you know, we talked last week about being ready for when an opportunity comes up, but we can't make it happen. We can be ready to be there if the Lord opens it up for us, and then we can beg them in Christ's stead to be reconciled to the Lord. But when we mess up is when we try to do it in the flesh of our own. I think in a way that's why so many churches came up with the pamphlet program, you know, because it's so much easier to just say, here, have a pamphlet, see you later, and you don't have to do any more than that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a pamphlet if it's got correct doctrine in it. That's not a bad thing. In fact, I've had a person at least once that was trying to convince me of something about the Lord, and I was just resisting, say, well, try reading this book. And that was real smart, you know, because he wasn't going to get anywhere with me at that time. But later on, I read the book and understood better what he was talking about. So,
can I throw in a word?
Sure.
You know, I think people kind of have to be at least looking a little bit to find some truth in order to be able to talk to them at all.
Yeah.
And sometimes, you know, I believe that, you know, it's firmly that it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it, because so much of the time I have gotten things from people that they didn't even know the truth.
Yeah.
And some of the time, one of the reasons I got here today is a teacher down in Louisiana was teaching a lesson against Bullingerism.
Yeah.
I've never even heard of who Bullinger was. And there's a whole lot about Bullinger I don't agree with, but it led me to an understanding of mid-acts, and this guy was teaching against it.
Yeah.
It's strange how, if you're looking,
right,
you can even find it in false teachers.
You can.
There's a verse for that in Corinthians.
I mean, that's a really good point, because when I think of the road that I took to get where I am, I went through a series of teachers. And the first one was the worst one, but I learned some things. And then the next one knew a little more, and I learned some more, and so on down the line.
Paul said that when he was sitting in prison, and he was saying, you know, there are people out there teaching about this guy's in prison. Do you want to wind up like him?
Yeah.
And they were preaching against him, but in preaching, they were still explaining the gospel.
Right.
And that's why he said, whether they're doing it through contention or
whatever their motivation is, as long as the doctrine is correct. That's right. Yeah, I agree with that.
I still think if somebody will give you their ear and they'll listen, that if we have the opportunity, we should present the gospel. And of course, it's theirs to do with what they want.
Sure, and that's good if they'll give you their ear. But I do, like you and I were talking about, we see that most of the people that have ended up here, it's because they were already looking. You know, they were already searching, not because we were able to grab them and change their minds, you know. And you, that's why I think a lot of times you'll find more people that are opened to the gospel outside of church than you'll find in church, you know. But anyway, the main point I wanted to make, and it kind of goes right along with what you said, is if we try to become ministers of reconciliation in the flesh, in other words, if we try pushing for it, we try beating people into believing it and all that, we're not going to do any good to them, and we're not any good in ourselves either, because we are in the flesh, even though we're trying to convince somebody of the gospel. Yeah, well, that's because she was beatable, honey. But most people you beat up aren't going to listen. Anyway, in this last lesson on Ephesians, one of the things we concentrate on is our deadly enemy. And in the nation, in politics, we have a lot of discussion about who's our deadliest enemy. Is it Russia? Is it Iran? Is it North Korea? Is it China?
Satan.
Is it ISIS? Pardon?
Satan.
It's Satan. Satan is the enemy. And what are his tactics? How much do you think people know about Satan's tactics?
Not much.
Not much, right? They don't even really think about Satan. That's at the most, that's the place you might end up if you do bad, you know. But that really past that, they don't think about it. But if we were going to war, wouldn't we prepare for it? Wouldn't you want to know how your enemy is going to attack you and how you can defend yourself? Why are most people so unconcerned?
And you don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight?
Mm-hmm. Don't want to bring a knife to it. Why are most people so unconcerned is because they don't realize they are at war. Otherwise, they would be starting to get prepared. And that's why, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10.
So many people that are on the labels don't even think there's an eternity. Mm-hmm.
Well, right, they're not at all. But really focusing on believers, most of them have no concern for the enemy, for Satan, and no thought that they're at war. They think they took care of it all one day at church when they got baptized in the water and all of that, and it's over. The fight is over, you know. So,
well, I'd also say that over the years, talking to people that are church attenders, mm-hmm. you know, that would classify themselves as Christians, when you talk about the things of the Word and specifically salvation, the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, "Well, I try to do good." It's like they don't really even understand what they believe.
They don't understand that thing that they said are Satan's words.
Right.
I mean, that's he's really got them. The very things they're saying to try and prove they're good Christians are proving that they're not relying on Christ. They're relying on their own righteousness.
And they don't even know it.
No,
they don't.
And that's, I know.
So, sad.
So Satan's happy. That's our enemy. He's very subtle. I mean, that's the whole point. Yeah, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." So being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, as opposed to what?
Our own might, right?
Our own, be strong in your own fleshly abilities. What you'd say is self-confident. When I was a young man, people would say, "Wow, he sure is a self-confident young man." And I took that as a compliment. That's because I was ignorant. Let's look at the enemy. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles of the devil. Excuse me. Does anybody know what that means? What wiles means?
His devices. His methods.
His only much more serious. His tactics, you know. Have you thought much about his tactics? In other words, let's look at what he's trying to get us to do or to not do. So we'll know what we're dealing with. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Way too far back. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And this, of course, is what the Lord tells us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, key thing. It might not be easy, but it's easy to understand. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're not fulfilling the lust of our flesh. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." So what Satan's doing, he's trying to get us to walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit. That's his tactic. Now, does that mean when he gets us to walk in the flesh, does that mean just getting us to be immoral and unethical?
No.
Because, you know, that's how the world looks at it. Oh, they did something immoral. And as long as you didn't do something immoral or unethical, they think, well, you're wonderful. In fact, that's one of the things that they would list to say, "See, I'm okay with God because I haven't done anything immoral or unethical." But how is walking in the flesh different from walking in the Spirit? What is it about? What's different about walking in the flesh?
for one thing, you mind the things of the world.
Absolutely. You mind the things of the world. You're following your own judgments and desires. It's your mind that's in charge, right, instead of the Lord's. But what about, even though we're in the flesh, we're walking in the flesh, what if we're doing good works and religious things? Won't God be pleased? Now, you go out there and you talk to people that are going to churches and tell them that the fact that they're doing good works and religious things isn't going to please God. And they'll throw you out. Of course, you got to make sure to say that correctly, because there's nothing wrong with a good work. You know, church, tithing, singing, parking, all those things. If that's our fleshly effort, here's where it fails. If that's our fleshly effort to be right, or right before God, but to many people, they don't even take it to God. They're just, I'm righteous because here's how I behave. And that's what they're concerned with. Would God be pleased with you if you did all those things to show how righteous you were? You know, we've read that all our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Right, his tactics concern. In other words, where he can get you to think you're doing good and pleasing God, when you're actually not, you're pleasing Satan. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I mean, that's whether we're Christian believers or, you know, it still applies to us. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So this is a really important thing that I think is one of the hardest things, especially for young Christians, to understand, is what is being in the flesh? Because being in the flesh, you cannot please God. But that's exactly what Satan, through religion, is attempting to get us to do, is to be in the flesh. Except, yes.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead.
So what are the good deeds that you're supposed to do, like the fruits that you're supposed to be rewarded on? Because what you're talking about, like going to church, et cetera.
Right.
What is that?
The opposite is yielding to the Lord. So, for an example, maybe you had some folks over for Thanksgiving, and maybe they were unbelievers, but you were thinking, I got to do this for God, I got to do this for God, I got to force them to believe, you know, or I've got to try to make them believe. And you did it out of obligation, not out of the Holy Spirit leading you to do it. If the Holy Spirit led you to do it, you not only would have the desire to do it, but somebody would come up and ask you a question.
Yeah.
Some opportunity would open up right in front of you.
So does that mean that if the opportunity didn't open up, then it was okay that you didn't share?
It, except that at any time, you should be a shining light. In other words, you shouldn't hide yourself because you're among unbelievers. So you're still able to say, wow, did God bless me last week? This happened or whatever. You don't hide yours. And that, in a sense, is dangling bait out there. It gives the opportunity that if they're interested. I mean, somebody, even an atheist, might say, well, why do you think that was God blessing you? And even if they say that, that's an opening, you know. So, but yes, Louise, if it's anything that we're trying to do out of obligation rather than out of the motivation of the Holy Spirit that is inside of us or just our love for the Lord, you know, then it's okay. But not if you think that's going to make you righteous before the Lord. If that changes, the whole thing swings on, are we sinners? Well, your heart for sure. Your heart, but are we sinners or are we righteous? And our standing before the Lord is that He's righteous and we're sinners and our only righteousness comes through Him. anything we do to try and make ourselves righteous doesn't count. But we'll go on. I got some other things. We'll cover it just a little bit more. But that is, by the way, what religion is trying to get us to do. They're trying to give us a list of things. You do these five things, God will be happy with you. A list of things to do that make us righteous. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And I guess we'll start in verse 3, chapter 2, verse 3. But this is what we run into, and sometimes we don't understand it unless we know verses like this. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, now that's Satan, right? That's our enemy, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So you're in a situation where if you're talking to one of these people, they're not only not listening to you, they're mad at you for talking to them about that, because they have refused to believe, and that put them right in Satan's hands where he can deceive them into thinking that they're just fine without anything that you're doing. What was it we were watching? Oh, yeah, we were watching a movie about a highly successful lawyer. I mean, great suits, great look. Richard Gere was the actor. And but the way he just walked, and what you could see on his face all the time is, look at me, you know, look at how great I am. I'm very pleased with myself. That person is not pleasing the Lord. That person thinks he's his God. But actually, Satan is his God. Satan's got him right where he wants him, you know. How did Satan blind them? He convinced them that there is another way different than God's way. And that's why when you come along and try talking to them about God, they'll look down on you and say, gee, you know, why don't you grow up and get with it like me? Look how successful I am. You know, there's a different way than God's way. It's better, and we can benefit from it. That's Satan's way in the flesh. And let's look at his first strike in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, because that's exactly what he did. If you've lost somebody over the time or you can't reach them, it's because they think they've got a better way. You know, that's what they've been convinced of. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Which, for one thing, tells us that that serpent was a created being, right? God made him. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So he's already contradicting God's word. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened." So there's another benefit, right? Their eyes are going to be open. "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat it, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So basically what Satan convinced them of is they wouldn't have to blindly follow God's instructions anymore. They could be righteous by their own knowledge and ability. Mm-hmm. And what did that appeal to? Their flesh, right? Their pride. "I did it my way," said Frank. Not Frank Tanner. Not Frank Clarkson even. Frank Sinatra, you know. "I did it my way." But here's the big thing. He was not trying to get them to sin morally. There was no moral sin involved in this, but to sin religiously. In other words, to turn from God to Him, from God's Word to His Word, to believe what He said. And so let's go a little further where He confronts the Lord when He came to earth in Luke chapter 4. Verse 1. And this is when our Lord is on earth. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. But the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So before we go to the Lord's answer on that one, realize who's the God of this world? The devil. He's offering him this world. He's offering the kingdoms of this world and the power of this world. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. So the big thing we need to see is that every step of the way he's appealing to the Lord's flesh. The Lord was in the flesh, and he was appealing to his flesh. Every step of the way, the Lord answers with God's word. That's the defense. First step was to tell him to prove he's somebody. If you're the Son of God, prove you're somebody. And his answer was that he lives by every word of God. Didn't prove anything. The second was, you can have it all if you'll worship me. And the Lord says, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Then he says, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Again, prove that you're somebody. And the Lord replies by saying, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when he did that, he's quoting from Deuteronomy. That you can actually find that verse in Deuteronomy, where God is warning the Israelites through Moses not to tempt him again. In other words, not to tempt the Lord thy God. And in an interesting sense, Satan is tempting Christ to act independently from God. But Satan is tempting God, who's standing right in front of him in the flesh. You know, so don't tempt the Lord thy God. Does religion or self-righteousness tempt you to prove how godly you are?
No.
No? Well, good for you. I remember when we lived in Mexico, and I think I've told you about this before. We had some people coming over. We had a van we were giving to a religion. Mm-hmm. And some religious people were coming over to pick it up. And so for the first time in a while, I noticed that right off our kitchen, we had a little wine rack with wine bottles in it. And I looked at them, and I almost got up and hid the wine bottles because the religious people were coming over, you know. Does religion or self-righteousness tempt you to prove how godly you are? See, I'd be able to prove. See, I don't drink wine, like, because I know you guys don't like that wine, you know. Does the world tempt you to acquire more power, prestige, position, things? Isn't that something? To show how successful you are, I mean, how much does the world like you to come up and say, well, you know, I'm a failure right now? But that's how we got to be the children of God.
Yeah,
by admitting what failures we were. You know, we forget that. We start building up again and start thinking we got to put an image out there again, when the whole thing was to break that image and admit that we are nothing without the Lord. Does the world and religion tempt you to act godly in order to prove how godly you are? You know, I always talk about the parking lot at the big churches, right? That's the only place I see those people stop and let somebody else go in front of them, you know. The rest of the time, it's whoever can get there first. The point is that our fight is not against flesh and blood in ourselves or in others. Our fight is not against them. It's against the wiles of the devil. So, who are you mad at? You know, what he wants to do is tie you up in the flesh. So, who are you mad at? Or what made you mad today? That wasn't that person. That was Satan using his wiles to get you in the flesh. And when you can see behind the person, it makes it easier to survive in this world right now. What are you afraid of? Same thing. If Satan is tempting you to get in the flesh. Fear is flesh. You know, faith is, God's going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about that. Who is under your skin or under your head or in your head right now? Because if he's there, if you've got somebody that's just bugging you all the time, that's Satan. He's having a good time. How are you trying to prove how godly you are? See, that's the one that people recognize the least. That really is what Satan wants, is to for you to prove how godly you are without God. Are you proud of yourself? Are you ashamed of yourself? If you're ashamed of yourself, you were thinking that you were better than you are. Right? Satan is well pleased, even if you never committed an immoral act, if he has you in the flesh. He's well pleased. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So I wonder how many times, sometimes I try to listen in, and sometimes I'm guilty of it myself, as we gather together, and we don't talk about how we're wrestling against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, but we're talking about that guy that came right in front of us as we were driving down the traffic, or the person that turned our heat up when it was too hot for us, or whatever it is. You know, I'm always out there. I was talking to Annette the other day about the traffic, that just being in traffic compared to how it used to be, I can see that things are speeding up, they're getting worse, they're getting more aggressive. But that's not those people. That's Satan, you know, if we can recognize it. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Isn't it the people allowing Satan?
Well, you could say that, but so many of them aren't even aware of him. So I guess you could say they're allowing it in the fact that they're not fighting it, but they don't know they're at war. You know, that's the whole thing. So they're just falling right in. All they're doing is trying to get to work on time. Or, you know, trying to, I think especially of the tow trucks. They're racing to see who can get there first, poor guys, so they can get the car that was in the wreck so they can make a living. But it's all speed up, faster and faster. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul tells us, he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed." So he's here, but he isn't revealed yet. "Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So there's going to be somebody here representing Satan. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Somehow, we got the love of the truth. Wow, we must be something, right? Does that make you proud, Melissa? No. The Lord opened our hearts. The Lord grew us. The Lord put us where we are, you know. So, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's one of the biggest reasons why people that you talk to don't want to come to the Lord, is because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. I think you might remember a while back, my cousin from Dallas called me and said he almost died and he wanted me to come talk to him about God. But when I went, he told me, oh, I knew you were into that religion for years, because he kind of put himself away from me. We were best friends when we were children, you know. He says, but I knew you were into all that, and I wasn't ready for that. I was enjoying my life. Now I'm about to die. I want to hear about God, you know. So, but they love not the truth. They preferred a truth that let them hold on to their pride and self-righteousness. I can do it. Satan loves those words. I can do it. I don't need the Lord. I can do it. But I do want you to think about something, because you probably all have it in your life, is how good are you at showing who you really are to the people you know that are high and mighty in some way or another, whether it be financially or religiously or whatever. They're just great. Are you able to expose yourself in front of them and admit that you're not? Because that's where the ministry of reconciliation starts, is saying, wow, you know, I wish I could be that good, but, you know, I'm not. I have to depend totally on God's grace, because I just could never behave that well, you know. How good are you at doing that, you know? So think about it. I can do it are Satan's favorite words. That means that we are following his ways, the creatures instead of the creators. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. Where Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," in other words, in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So why does Paul have to say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ"?
Because it's foolishness to the world.
Very well, it's foolishness to the world. And we expose that we're fools. Right? I mean, that's part of it. The gospel is that we're sinners. And it's hard for us to be able to show that to people. So he says, "I'm not ashamed of it. I don't mind exposing who I am." In fact, as we've read his gospels, we've heard him say several times what a fool he was. You know, he doesn't mind exposing it. So the righteousness of God that's revealed from faith to faith is not our righteousness. That's religion. It's Satan's way. Let's go on to verse 18, where he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So it's not a matter of, are you a worshiper or are you not? But who do you worship? I mean, that's really what it's all about, because there are plenty of places out there to get you to go worship. Mm-hmm. But who do you worship?
Is that what the hold the truth and unrighteousness
means? Yeah, that's right. Because what they don't believe in the truth, which is Christ, you know. So, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." You know, we find people that are so self-deceived that they can actually stand up and say to us, no, there is no God, and I know it, and prove it to me, and all that. But they do know that there's a God. That's rebellion. But they have now so self-deceived themselves that they can really stand in front of you and say, there is no God.
Can you go back and define holding the truth in unrighteousness?
Well, you've rejected the truth. In other words, you've said that the truth is not right.
So the definition to you is, you're saying that the definition
right.
is knowing there's a God and not admitting it and admitting that you need him and admitting basically the gospel. Is that holding the truth in unrighteousness? Or is it could be interpreted, yeah, you know the truth and you know what good and evil is, and you're doing evil. So, which one is it?
Well, I'd say all of the above.
All of the above.
Yeah. I think, you know, God's statements are so broad that I've taken one view and a few years later another and then another, but the third one didn't undo the first one necessarily. It just broadened it, you know. So.
Interesting. But the legalist could take that second definition and really go to town with it. So that's what I'm
saying. Tell me that again then, what you're saying that it means.
So you become saved.
Yeah.
And you start reading the Bible.
Yeah.
And you get a better sense of what pleases God and what doesn't please God.
Yes.
So, sin, right? And but we're saved, but we're not perfect. We still sin. So the grace message is that admitting that I still sin, but, you know, God's got me covered. I'm righteous because of what he did on the cross.
Yeah.
But a legalist could say, well, since you still sin, you're holding the truth in unrighteousness. You know what I'm saying?
I see. Well, you know, in the verse itself, though, it starts out by saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So it's already saying that his wrath is going to come against the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So they're ungodly and they're unrighteous. And the reason they're ungodly and unrighteous is because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They don't, at least to me, they don't accept the truth, you know. So that's why they can live in this position of ungodliness and unrighteousness, you know. So just like they think good is evil, and they think evil is good. They've reversed the order, and this is kind of, to me, it's that same thing. So, okay. So where was I? Verse 19, maybe, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now again, I've heard a lot of people explain this to say that it's written in the stars, that if you knew how to study the stars and all that, that would tell it to you. And others are saying, well, no, it's your conscience, you know, and it's what's inside of you. That tells it to you. But what I'd like to say is that that's what God says right here, and I believe it. You know, and that is, I believe that we know he exists and that everybody knows he exists. And he says that everybody knows he exists. So, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, I didn't want to say by that there wasn't a way to read the stars at one time by those who could, that he didn't have signs up there. I'm just saying that I believe that the simplest, unwisest man knows in his heart God's truth. He knows that God exists, he knows what's right, and he knows what's wrong. He doesn't need to read that anywhere, is what I believe that's saying. So, they became fools. I ran into a man, and he was saying that people just love him. and they want to please him all the time. It's just amazing. He's a salesman. And he just went on and on about how he can get people to do anything they want because they love him so much. And so what just came out of me, I wasn't trying to insult him or anything, but I just said, you think very highly of yourself. Right? But that's what, that is the flesh. The flesh wants to think very highly of itself. He was very pleased with himself, you know. How easily we can be seduced back into worldly ways. Satan can have us just where he wants us. At the same time, we're all proud of how great we're doing in our spiritual walk. That's how he's got a lot of people.
You know, it's interesting that it said they became fools. It means they weren't always fools. They understood at one time.
Yeah.
They allowed themselves to become fools.
They allowed themselves to. And I'm glad you brought that up because I meant to say something else about that. Is a lot of people think that people that the things that are described later, like homosexuality and all that, is what God at that that caused God to throw them away. Actually, it was the lack of belief that got God to let them go, and then they went into all these other kind of things, you know. So,
back in verse 18, it says the wrath of God is present tense, revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So they know that they're sinning, and they know that the wrath of God is against that. And they've just convinced themselves otherwise.
Right. They don't care. Right. That's, yeah. Okay, back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Where Paul tells us, he says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So back to what that was referring to in 12, right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, that's what we're wrestling against. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, so that you can withstand, and so that you can stand. And it's not all, not our armor, not our strength, not our righteousness, but Christ's. There's only one hero in this story, and it's not us. The rest of us are admirers and followers saved by His grace. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, since it's asking us to stand there in 14, or telling us to, can you stand on lies and deceptions? You can't, can you? I mean, that's why we can stand in this, because our loins are girt about with truth. Have you ever been caught in a big lie or deception? I mean, really caught?
Yeah. You're really sneaky, then.
Yeah. Where did it hit you at that moment where you were really exposed and caught? Right in your gut or your loins, you might call it. It just, it's right down, the hit is right down in here. And how can you avoid that? With the truth, right? By saying who you are, exposing who you are, not pretending that you're not who you are. So, having your loins girt with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, what kind of righteousness is he talking about? Let's go back to, we'll be back here, but let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Did you say Jesus' righteousness? I think you're on to the right track there. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Or we might as well start at 23, because again, this is our defense against Satan. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, that's where we have nothing to lose. In my family, there are a lot of accusers. But when I finally came to know the Lord and to know myself and to know that I was forgiven for all that I had done, they couldn't make me squirm anymore. That couldn't bother me. It was easy for me to say, well, you're right. I did that, and that, That's like I said, I'm a sinner. You don't know all the things I've done, you know. So it takes away the power that Satan has over you if you're still pretending that you're better than you are. We're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, that's Christ Jesus, God has set forth to be a propitiation. Or he was our sacrifice. He took our punishment through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And that's us. So where is boasting then? How can a Christian ever get back to boasting, to thinking they got something to brag about? It's excluded. I mean, that's like, you want to come in here, God's saying? Leave boasting outside. It's excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And that's kind of another answer, Louise, to what you were asking, you know, is if you're trying to do works of the law in order to be justified by the Lord, in order to be, for the Lord to say, I'm pleased with you, you're not justified that way. You're justified by having faith in Him and what He's doing in you. And that really applies, I mean, I think of it all the time of prayers I have with the Lord where, of course, I see all my shortcomings, except the ones that Annette sees that she points out to me, you know. Right. She completes me. And so there I am praying to the Lord and asking Him to help me in those areas. That's what counts, not how big a house you have or how much money you got or what your position is. It's spiritually growing in the Lord to the point where there are more fruits of the Spirit coming out of you. As you yield to the Lord, He grows you, and you do become more loving, more patient, kinder, etc. Even a very, very impatient person like myself can see that I'm a tiny bit more patient. Although Annette probably wouldn't testify to that, you know. So where was I? So He is our breastplate of righteousness. When we are in Him, we have nothing to prove. I was challenged by a brother in the flesh about Scripture. Who knew more about Scripture? Who was right or wrong? You know, who was better? But he had a way of challenging me in the flesh. He's a debater, and he's debated all of his life about Scripture. And sure enough, when I was dealing with him, I was getting in the flesh, you know, because of just the way he does it. You know, just the way he does it. I'm better than you, I'm smarter than you, whatever it is. So I had to tell him that I was not going to discuss this with him anymore. And then he attacked my flesh even more. Well, you're just trying to run away, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But I was able to do it because I know who I am. I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm okay. And he does know Scripture better than I. He can quote so many things. I can hardly quote anything anymore. That's why I got my notes. Let's go to back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, where he tells us, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Your feet shod. So let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, where Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So our feet shod is that we know the gospel and we'd be set and ready to explain it to anybody that might ask about it. And when we're thinking about the gospel or sharing the gospel, we're not in the flesh. We're in the spirit, you know. So that helps us a lot there. And then back to Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 16, where he says, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts? So what is that? What does that mean? Anybody have a comment? Satan wants to get us out of the spirit into the flesh. And the easiest way is through accusations, through attacks, through accusations. Try to make you feel inadequate. Try to make you feel like your God isn't with you anymore. Or he attacks you through your financial situation, or he attacks you through your health. He attacks you through all these things. And what can be the greatest defense against that is faith in the Lord. He told me he's got me. I'm with him. And he's going to make all things work for the good, period. Amen. And yes, I might suffer here a little, whatever I may be going through, but I'm going to trust him. We can quench those fiery darts if we keep believing in God and trusting in him. I don't know at one time or another who you may have trusted in that betrayed you. These things happen in the human sinful condition that we're in. But with God, it's the other way around. We can trust in him 100%, but we need to. That's what keeps us in the spirit, is continuing to trust. What's bugging you? What's bothering you? What's hurting you? You should be turning to the Lord in all these things. Not that he's going to immediately turn them around and say, well, I'm going to fix this, Bob, because I know you're feeling bad. But rather, I'm going to help you through it, and it's going to work for the good for you. You know, so
we certainly can't fight darkness with darkness.
No, we can't fight. That's a good way to put it. We can't fight darkness with darkness. So we do it with faith. It's always your faith in God and his word that is being undermined. Don't believe the word. Don't believe Christ. Don't believe that he did it all. Okay, so that's what you'll see it. What's happened now? There's 1,000 copies of the Bible, and they're all changing. And there's that constant argument, well, if man made it, it can't be true. As if God, who created everything, couldn't make sure that we still had his word in front of us for now. Don't believe in Christ, because we're that way we believe in ourselves. You know, don't trust that he did everything for you. So this is always going to be Satan's way of trying to undermine you, especially when you've really messed up. I mean, that's when you really have to turn around, and because that's why he says, leave that behind and come walking towards me again. That is an attempt to bring you down. You go and you run into somebody and they're feeling terrible, and they're a Christian brother or sister, and you say, what's going on? He says, well, I just did this terrible thing. And they explain it all to you. And you say, okay, well now, leave that behind. God's forgiven you. He didn't ever see it. And move forward. He doesn't care about that. All he cares is that you start following him again. Amen. So, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, to me, the helmet of salvation, I mean, how it protects my mind is that I'm safe with Christ, so I don't have to worry about me or anything else. And if you have something to talk to somebody about, as you follow Christ more and more, you can say, let me show you what straightened my life out, or what is straightening my life out, why I have hope, why I have joy, even sometimes in suffering, you know. But let's not forget one more super important thing, and that's verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Mm-hmm. You can't be in the flesh when you're talking to God, you know. So the more you're talking to Him, the better off you are. What are you doing when you're at home? I remember a guy I used to play ball with in Mexico, and he was always busy. And he would ask me, well, what did I do yesterday afternoon? And I said, well, I hung out in the backyard and just had a real peaceful, good time. Did some reading, you know, Well, how can you just be alone all by yourself like that? I mean, well, because I wasn't alone. I was with the Lord. You know, it actually gives me a chance to really talk without distraction to the Lord and share all these things. I mean, these things are coming at us every day. They're piling on us. And it's good if moment by moment we can talk to the Lord about them. But it's really nice if we get some peaceful time where we can pray to Him in the Spirit. And we'll go to the verse about the Spirit in a minute. But not in our flesh. Right? Because I used to pray all the time in my flesh. My flesh wanted to make money. My flesh wanted a successful business. My flesh wanted this. My flesh wanted that. And I was praying for my fleshly desires. The very desires we're supposed to be going away from is all that I would pray in the flesh. So that's why he says in the Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. That's why, to me, it was such an amazing lesson reading the verses where the Lord was about to be crucified and He asked the Father if this cup could be removed, but not His will, the Father's will. And once He realized, which He already knew, that the Father's will was that He go through with it, then His will be done. And that, to me, is one of the most wonderful things in prayer, is if we can get to where, yes, we have our desire, but at the same time, we truly from the heart mean it, Lord, but Your will and not mine. Even though I'm bringing this to You because it's really hurting me, but Your will and not mine. So Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where Paul told us, he says, likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that exists in each one of us, also helpeth our infirmities. Well, that's not just our sickness. That's all our problems rolled into one. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we don't a lot of times. That's why out loud prayer for a lot of people is a harder thing to do. Because then we're exposing to everybody how we don't know what we should pray for, you know. But quietly praying, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So, you know, maybe somebody's praying for an impossible situation. They wish it's a child and they wish their parents would get back together again. But the Holy Spirit prays for what that child needs. In their hearts, in their spirits. That child's just praying the best way they can. And the same for any of us. You know, we don't know what it is that exactly we need to be praying for. But we know that God knows exactly what we need. And the Holy Spirit takes that up to Him, you know, whatever it is. That is today's lesson for today.